Book of Ruth, chapter 2 this morning. Book of Ruth is a story within a story, within a story. There's layers of stories woven into this short little book that follows the book of Judges. And the setting, as we've looked at, of the book of Ruth is in the days of the judges. So in those days where there was no king in Israel and every man did that which was right in his own sight, which we've seen is a real messy encounter, isn't it? When people do what they want, it's chaotic. It's horrific. So in the days of the judges, woven into that setting is this wonderful little love story of Ruth. And so we're going to take chapter 2 this morning and keep in mind that Ruth represents a number of different things, but primarily, Ruth is a Gentile. She came from Moab. Moab was the son of Lot and one of his daughters, the oldest daughter, in an incestuous relationship after Lot was delivered from Sodom. And so that's who Moab is. So a Moabite is kind of like the dregs of mankind. In the eyes of the children of Israel, the Moabites were Gentile dogs, really. So this is Ruth, a Gentile from Moab, of all places. Now in the story, she has married one of the sons of Elimelech and Naomi, who came from Bethlehem and because of a famine decided they would move to Moab and were there for 10 years. Elimelech, the father, dies, and so do the two sons. Not before, however, they married two Moabite women. Ruth was one of those. And eventually, Naomi, the mother-in-law, realizes, hey, it's probably better for us back in Bethlehem where I came from in the first place, because she heard a report that God was providing food back there in Bethlehem. And so she says, I'm going to go back, and she tries to convince her two daughter-in-laws to go home, go back to your homes. And she didn't want them coming with her. But only one of them went back to her home. Orpah, the one daughter-in-law, went back home. Ruth, however, clave to Naomi and said, I will not leave you. I'm going to go back with you. And your people will be my people. And your God will be my God. Now, in this setting, Ruth pictures for us the Gentile body of believers who come to know God through the heritage of the Jews, which is what Naomi represents. We wouldn't have a knowledge of Jesus Christ, who was a Jewish carpenter, correct, without the Jews' heritage. Their heritage is our heritage. The Jews are part of us. Their history is our history. It's where we came from. Our spiritual joining with their God, so to speak, is really how we made it. That's how we make it to salvation, is through the message, the good news of the Jewish carpenter who died on a cross for our sins, who was God's son. Amen? So that's kind of the setting. And we saw in the first chapter that Ruth has made a decision. What every Gentile, no matter who they are, every person has to decide who is going to be their God, who is going to lead their life. Ruth made a decision to follow after Naomi and make her God her own God. And everybody has to decide that. Who is going to be God in your life? Ruth made a decision, and we'll see now that she's made that decision, she will experience something that's very important for you and me to understand. Ruth will experience something that she wasn't counting on when she made that decision to follow after Naomi's God and be one of her people. The thing that she wasn't counting on, we'll see here in just a minute. But it was a surprise to her, and she's overwhelmed with this reality, as I am every single day. And you'll see what it is in just a moment. But let's pick this up. Naomi has gone home with Ruth. Naomi probably wasn't excited about having Ruth with her. After all, Ruth is a Moabite. And so the Jews did not look favorably upon Gentiles anyway, but especially the Moabites. So Ruth comes back, and the people in Bethlehem recognize her and said, "Is this Naomi?" Keep in mind, Naomi means pleasant. They looked at Naomi and said, "Is that Naomi?" And why would they ask that kind of question? It's in a puzzling tense, so they're puzzled by it. Is this Naomi? Pleasant? Why would they ask that? Because she didn't look so pleasant anymore. And she answers, as we looked at last week in the last part of chapter 1, she answers and says, "Do not call me Naomi, but call me Mara." Mara means bitter. Don't call me pleasant anymore. Call me bitter. She's embittered by the whole ordeal that she's been put through. Her husband Elimelech led them to Moab, and then, of course, he dies, leaves her hanging. And then the two sons of hers, which remember, they were already not doing well, even in Bethlehem. Their names were Chalion and Mahlon, and they both represent sickness or unhealthiness. One of their names means unhealthy or sick. The other means pining or fading away. So these two sons die. Now Ruth and the other sister-in-law, Orpah, and Naomi are together, and the three women are destitute. They don't know what to do. So when Naomi goes back to Bethlehem, she's embittered by this. There are a lot of people in this world that are embittered. You've met them. Life threw them a curveball. Life didn't treat them the way they wanted to be treated. Someone did them wrong. Somebody hurt them. Most people have been hurt by somebody. Amen? Sometimes that leaves people in a condition of bitterness. And just understand this. The term bitter literally means to rot on the inside. So, not the best condition to be in. So if you're bitter, you're rotting on the inside. And that's where Naomi sensed she was at. Don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara, because I'm bitter about this whole ordeal. So now they're back in that town of Bethlehem, in that area that's filled with hillsides, and sheep roam on those hills. These are the same fields, by the way, which the shepherds saw the angels come and announce the good news of the birth of Jesus. Because, as you'll see, the man we're going to meet here in just a minute is a picture of Jesus Christ from Bethlehem. And you'll see the resemblance immediately when we start looking at this. So they're back home, and people recognize that Naomi is back, but she doesn't look the same. She's bitter, and they can see that, and she even acknowledges it with her own words. Now in chapter 2, verse 1, watch. "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech." Elimelech means "my God is king." So this man is from that same family of "my God is king." He's a kinsman of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Here's the introduction of this man who will be a key figure in the rest of the story. Boaz, his name means "in him is strength." And he is from the family of Elimelech, which is "my God is king." So here he comes on the scene, "my God is king, and in him is strength." That's his name. What a guy. Already you like him, don't you? He's the one that brings strength into any situation, and his relation to God is key. So here he comes, Boaz, And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, they haven't met with him yet. They don't even know about him, other than Naomi knows that he exists, but hasn't seen him in a number of years, perhaps has not seen him at all. But Ruth the Moabitess says to Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And Naomi says to her, go, my daughter. Not in an encouraging way does she say that. Naomi says, go. Okay, go ahead. Not real hopeful that anything will come of this, but tells her to go ahead and go. Ruth, however, desires to go and glean. She wants to provide for her mother-in-law. She wants to be nice to her. Take that note home, some of you. She wants to take care of and be nice to her mother-in-law. And so she says, let me go get some food if I can. Let me see if I can glean. The term glean means to pick up after. So once the reapers would go through a field, they would leave some of the stuff on the ground. And then the gleaners were, by law, allowed to go after and pick up what was on the ground. So they couldn't go harvest with the harvesters, but they could follow after and pick up what dropped on the ground. So she says, let me go see if I can glean somewhere. And maybe, she says, and this is key, maybe I will find grace in the eyes of somebody. Oh, she's going to. And this is the thing that Ruth wasn't really seeing coming. She hopes that somehow she's going to be provided for so she can take care of her mom-in-law, but she doesn't know what that really means, but she's hoping for the best. You can hear it. Maybe I'll find grace in the eyes of somebody. Do you ever feel like that? Did you feel like that before you got saved? Maybe somebody will show me grace. And there's only one that will do that, isn't there? Even in bad times, when things are going really wrong, God always has good people in place, doesn't he? You're going through something really challenging, and everything seems to be going against you, and then the Lord raises up somebody, and they're just nice. They just have the kind word at the right time, you know, and you're like, wow, that's what, I needed that. I needed that kindness. I needed that today. And so he's in place. She doesn't even know who he is yet. And she went, verse 3, and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Just so happens that she lands in one of the fields belonging to Boaz. We've already read that Boaz was a strong man in his strength, is what his name means, but he's also a wealthy man, it says there in verse 1. He's a man of wealth, a mighty man of wealth. The guy's loaded. It doesn't mean he's hit the marijuana shop on the way down to Coos Bay. He's loaded with money. He's a wealthy man. He's got plenty, this guy. And so she happens to land in his field and is gleaning behind the reapers. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. Where did Jesus come from? Where was Jesus born? Bethlehem, of course. So, of course, Boaz is from Bethlehem, and he comes out of Bethlehem, out to the fields, and says unto the reapers. Now, this is unusual. This man's a mighty man of wealth. He's a high kind of quality guy that would sit in the chambers and councils of the elite people in Israel. But he comes, and he speaks to the reapers. Those are the workers in the field. That's unusual. Usually he would have just somebody he talks to and they talk to the people. But not this guy. He comes and talks to the reapers in the field. And he says to them, the Lord be with you, as he rides up on his horse, you know. It's like Gary Cooper. Yeah, exactly. Some of you are like, should I know who that is? Only if your hair looks like mine. Who knows who Gary Cooper is? Wow, really? Some of you young people even knew. So Gary Cooper, I mean, he played in High Noon, right? Classic Western. But Gary Cooper played in lots of Western. He was kind of a quiet giant, you know? The ladies liked him. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. I rest my case. So here comes Boaz, rides up, and he's friendly. He's kind to the reapers. Hey, the Lord be with you. And they rescinded that comment. They answered him saying, the Lord bless thee. So this guy has a great relationship with those that work for him. He's kind to, he greets them personally. Again, this would be unusual. And they greet him back. Oh, Lord bless you. I like that. Kindness, you know. And so then said Boaz unto his servant. Now this would be his head servant. This would be the one who is in charge of everything that he does and everything that he has. Kind of like a foreman. He's the head guy of all the servants. And he says unto his servant, who, by the way, is a picture for us of the Holy Spirit. Boaz, Jesus, he instructs the Spirit to do what he wants done. And the Spirit moves. And it's the same Spirit of Jesus Christ, but he's the third member of the Godhead. And God, the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit are all one, and they all work together in that sense. One God in three persons, the mystery of the Trinity. So here he speaks to a servant that was set over the reapers, and he notices, obviously, Ruth, because he says in verse 5, whose damsel is this? Or who's that? Who's that girl? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it's the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. So you could see the servant maybe reluctantly saying, she's a Moabite. She came back with Naomi from Moab. Yeah, he could be in trouble right here with any other employer. The employer may have fired the servant, the foreman, for doing this. Right? She's a Gentile in the fields of the Jews. Not necessarily what a lot of people would want. But this servant feels confident to tell him all the truth. He doesn't hold back. He doesn't say, well, she's just some gal that wandered in. I'm not sure. I don't know where she came from or anything. I don't know if she came from Moab or anything like that. But no, he just says she's a Moabite. She came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And he goes on and says, and she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. I actually let her go in the house. This servant, it could be treading on thin ice here, but he tells him everything. She's been here all day. I let her work in the fields. I even let her in the house. So what do you think Boaz is going to say to that? Then said Boaz unto Ruth. Now, as unusual as it would have been for a head guy like Boaz, an owner of a field of barley at this particular point, and very wealthy and prominent, how unusual it would be just to speak to his own workers. Now he speaks to a woman who is a Gentile. Even more unusual. Way out of place here for a man of his stature. but he speaks directly to Ruth and says this, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Do you hear what I'm saying to you? Can you hear me, my daughter?" And he says, "Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens." Those that are working in the field, stay with them. Now, he asked her an important question. Do you hear me? We know, don't we? Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Boaz, the first thing he says is, "Can you hear me? Do you hear what I'm saying to you?" And then he follows up with, "Don't leave my fields. Don't try and glean in another field. And don't go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens." Jesus said in John 15, "Abide in me. Abide in me. Don't leave." And if we abide in the vine, as he is the vine and we are the branches, then we are nourished and we bear fruit eventually. That was the whole idea, right? So he says, "Abide here with me and my maidens," with all these others, "and let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them." Just stick around. You can do all the gleaning you want right here in my fields. Now, the reason that's unusual is because you'd want those gleaners to bounce around from field to field. Because otherwise it could strip your stuff. I mean, you end up just with all the gleaners in your field. But here he says, no, you stay here in my fields. Don't you go anywhere else. You stay right here and stay and reap after them. And then watch what he says. "Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee?" He says, "Don't worry. I've already let all the men know that you aren't to be touched or taken advantage of in any way." He's protecting her. Now, I find this interesting. You're going to find it even more interesting here in a minute. But didn't he just meet her? I mean, they just met, right? Didn't he ask, "Who is that?" But you're going to find out, he already knew who she was. He always knew who she was. What does that sound like? The Bible tells us that God knew us before the foundation of the earth. And he knew everything about us before he made us. And he made us anyway. And he loves us anyway, even though he knows everything about us. Fascinating to me. He says, "Now I've already told all the men to make sure you're protected." When did he do that? He must have already done it. So this gets better here. This gets interesting. I've told all the men not to touch thee. "And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." You get thirsty, you go right over to where the men have drawn water out of the wells, and you drink all you want. Drink the water, all the water you want. Living water, all that you want. Drink. Then, in response to that, she fell on her face. In an act of overwhelming gratitude and puzzled by why in the world this man, who's so prominent, who's wealthy, has everything he could possibly want, and plenty of Jewish maidens, why he would even pay attention to her is overwhelming to her. She falls on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" Not just a stranger, a Moabite stranger. "Why would you even take notice of me? I'm a Moabite and I don't even belong here. And why would you be nice to me?" what reasoning could you possibly have to take knowledge of me? How come you're so gracious to me? Because this is who he is, isn't it? Do you think this is some kind of an act that Boaz is putting on? Or is this just who he is? I would suggest this is who he is. He's a gracious man. And he shows grace to Ruth, even though she's a Moabite stranger. And so when she asks the question, notice the response that Boaz gives to her in verse 11. Boaz answered and said unto her, "It hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore." Okay, now he tips his hand. He just met the woman, but now he tells her, everything you've ever done has been showed to me. I know everything about you. Wait a minute, how do you know everything about her? You just met her. Ah, because he knows. It's been shown to him. He has a knowledge of who she is, and he knows that she's been kind to Naomi. Now get this, the Gentile being kind to the Jew. Gentiles need to be kind to the Jews. The Gentile world needs to be kind to the nation of Israel. And notice the response of Boaz when he sees a Gentile, a Moabite, being kind and taking care of, helping out a Jew. I know what you've done for your mother-in-law ever since your husband died. You've been kind to her, and you have left your own father and mother and your whole land, the land of your nativity, and have come unto a people you didn't even know before. You come here, you didn't even know who was here or what was here other than your mother-in-law. And he's just taken with that, with her. And by the way, didn't Jesus say, and you can look it up in Mark chapter 10, but didn't Jesus said that whosoever will leave their father, their mother, their lands, leave everything behind for my sake, won't they be rewarded for that with more relationships, more close relationships? You've left your mother and your father back in Moab, and now you've come into this place, and you've left your entire life behind. Isn't that, though, what Jesus tells us? Leave it behind. Your entire life, all that stuff that you knew before, you are going to have a new life because you are going to be born again. And all the things of the past will be gone. Anybody besides me happy about the things of their past being gone? Like they're in the past now, their ancient history. They're not held against me. God doesn't look at me and go, yeah, remember back when? Because I do. God says that he remembers our sin no more. Our sin is cast as far as the east is from the west. He doesn't remember it. Not that he doesn't remember everything. He does, but he doesn't consider it. In other words, it's not held against you. It's not held against me. He will never bring that up. So he says to her, man, you have been good to your mother-in-law. And he says this, so the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. You have come to the God of Israel and put your trust in him, and it will not go unrewarded. Anyone who comes to God, the same God that Israel worshiped for all those years, the same God that's still in place today, the same God Anyone who comes to him and puts their trust in him will have a full reward. And of course, that reward for us is heaven, eternal life. And it's so interesting because he knows everything about her. And then she says, verse 13, well, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid. Though I be not like unto one of thine handmaids, I'm not the same. I don't belong here. I know that. I'm not one of the handmaids that you have in the Jewish family. I'm a stranger. But she says, I can't understand why you're doing this, and I'm not like one of your others, but you've been so friendly. You've been so comforting to me. And Boaz says unto her, verse 14, at mealtime, he says, come thou hither and eat of the bread. Awesome. Have supper with us. Stick around, have supper. Jesus said, didn't he? I stand at the door and knock. If any man will get up and open the door, I will come in and sup with him. He's inviting her to supper. Jesus is always inviting people to supper. He's always inviting us to come dine with him, come eat with him. He says, stick around at mealtime and have bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. You know, dinner was a very personal thing, in case you didn't know. Back in those days especially, you didn't just invite anybody over for dinner. Why? Well, because you're going to dip in the sauce. They used vinegar and oil, kind of like you get at some restaurants. When they serve you bread, they'll give you balsamic vinegar and oil, and you kind of mix that up and you dip the bread in it. Pretty yummy. I'm hungry right now. Could go for a little dip right now. But this is a very personal thing to dip with somebody, right? Here they are dipping in the same bowl you are with the bread and eating and all that. And you never know who would be a double dipper. Right? Like you see, I'm like, whoa, did you just eat off that bread and dip it again? Right. So anyway, point is, you wouldn't do that with just strangers because you never know. Right? So for him to invite her to dip the bread in the sauces that they had available there and eat with them, it was very intimate. And you wouldn't do that with just anybody. But Boaz says, you come and eat and dip bread. And so she sat, verse 14 goes on, beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed and left. So they had dinner together. She had her fill of food. And then when she was risen up, she's thinking that's time to go. When she was risen up to glean, she went back out to the fields to see if she could glean some more before she went home. Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves and reproach her not. What he means is, let her go ahead and go through with the reapers and just gather, not picking up the leftovers. Let her go ahead and, as if she's one of the harvesters, and let her take what she wants that way, which was a lot easier, a lot better, get a lot more, right? Isn't that God? Isn't that how God works? Hey, just take as much as you want. And here's the thing. This is the offer God always makes to us. I'm telling you, people can have as much of God as they want. You can have as much of him as you would like. And I've always pointed out, along with that truth, you have as much as you want. Whoa, what? What did you say? You have as much of him as you'd like. Well, no, I want more. I sing those songs like you. I want more of you. Lord, I want to be full of you. Okay, I get it. Sing the songs. But listen, if you can have as much of him as you want and you're in the condition you're in, it's not because you can't have more of him. It's because you don't want more of him. Well, I mean, that's insulting, maybe. But listen to me. You've got other things in your life. You've got other stuff. And I'm not condemning you for it. I'm not condemning me for it. I'm just saying it's a fact. Heaven will be all God, all the time. And for some, listen to me, some would say, well, what else is there? Does there need to be anything else? Jesus said, make sure now you don't put your treasure here on earth, because it's going to rust, it's going to fade away, it's going to be stolen or whatever, moths will eat it. Make sure your treasure's in heaven, where it's eternal and it doesn't diminish. So we can have, as Boaz is instructing his workers, let her reap as much as she wants. Don't hinder her. Don't reproach her for doing it. And then he says this, I love this verse. And he says, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them and rebuke her not. Now what he says is to his workers. So not only let her reap like everybody else, but then I want you to leave handfuls of purpose. What does that mean? It means from your own bags, just kind of dump piles of grain right in front of her. So she's going to just come across this, I call it a pile of grace. Just big piles of grain that she gets to just scoop up. Isn't that great? Do you know that God wants handfuls of purpose for you? Of the things that will nourish you. Of the things that will bring spiritual life to you. He will give you an abundance of that. Just glean in his field. Don't go to another field. Don't go to another place and try and get it. If you stay in his field, he will just dump blessing that you can just grab and put in your bag and, oh, wow, look at all that I have. And so they let her do this, and they didn't rebuke her. They just dumped piles of stuff for her to pick up. And so she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Now, that equates to about a week's worth of food in one gleaning day. That's huge, because usually gleaners, because of the scraps and it's not that much to pick up, you'd work all day and you might get enough food for the next day. But then you got to glean, because otherwise you won't have food for the following day. So it's unusual, of course, to have a week's worth of grain in your sack at the end of the day. So an ephah, about a week's worth of barley, she had, and she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. Now, Naomi knows the whole process of gleaning. She grew up with it. She knows it very well, and she sees Ruth and what she's gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her. Ruth gave her the big sack of grain that she had reserved after she had already eaten dinner. And she gave it to her, and her mother-in-law said unto her, verse 19, where hast thou gleaned today? I mean, first thing out of her mouth is, where did you glean? And maybe thinking, did you do something wrong? Where did you get that? Nobody goes out and gleans that much food in one day. Where did you glean? And she says, and where wroughtest thou? Where was it exactly? I need to know names and places here. I need to get to the bottom of this because we could be in trouble, right? And then she says this, or maybe it's just blessed be he that has taken knowledge of thee. Maybe somebody noticed you. Is that it? See, Naomi's just trying to figure this out. Her mind's blown at the amount of blessing. And Naomi, you can see her transitioning now from bitter to blessed. You can see her, blessed is he that took notice of you, if that's what happened. She's going from bitterness to blessing when she sees Ruth being blessed. Now that's awesome because it tells us something about Naomi. She's not envious. You know, envy is this idea of wanting something somebody else has, or an experience even, somebody else's experience. You want that for yourself, and you envy the person, right? And I always say, envy is being bummed when somebody is blessed. And some people are. Someone's blessed, right? And other people are like, well, I didn't get one of those. I didn't get that, and nobody blessed me like that. You ever see that happen? Somebody says, man, I can't believe it. Somebody gave me a car. I mean, we needed a car forever, and someone just blessed us with a car. And you see other people going, we didn't get a car. Why didn't they give us the car? Bummed because somebody's blessed. But here, you see, Naomi's heart isn't that way. She's blessed because Ruth was blessed. Ah, blessed. And she's changing now. Her heart is changing. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, the man's name with whom I wrought this day is Boaz. Now, the light comes on in Naomi's thinking. Boaz. She knows who Boaz is. And Naomi said unto her, daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. Interesting statement. What she's saying is, Ruth, you're the one living. Me, I was the dead one. And it's interesting. Stay with me here for the eschatology of this, because Israel, when they left. And remember, we talked about last week how Naomi came back with the aid of Ruth. The Jews left their land because they were forced out because they rejected the Messiah, and they came back in 1948. Who helped them do that? The Gentiles. Sympathy for the Jews after the Holocaust opened the doorway for the Jews to return to Israel. But it was with the aid of the Gentiles. And so before that, they were a dead nation. And now Naomi declares, ah, wow, blessed be the one who hath not left off doing good to the living and the dead. Naomi sees that she's going to be reestablished because of her daughter-in-law, who's a Moabite. This will be a little humbling. So I'm going to be blessed because I'm hanging out with a Moabite. So she says, as she continues, Naomi said unto her, the man is a near kin to us of our next kinsman. He's a kinsman for us. Now, the idea of a kinsman gets Naomi excited, because she knows the word, and she knows what the word says about kinsmen. You can read about it in Leviticus chapter 25. The whole discussion of a kinsman redeemer is discussed there. But in a nutshell, from a nutcase, let me just share with you what that means. A kinsman was somebody had to be related. They had to be able to redeem, meaning they had the financial ability to do so. So related, have enough finances to do it, and have to be willing to do it. They have to have a willingness to redeem. And redeeming meant this. Let's say someone got into financial trouble and they lost their home and they lost their possessions. Well, the law of the kinsman meant that somebody in the family, some relative in the family, would need to help that person out. And they had to be willing to do it, had the ability to do it, but it was an important role that family members played in the lives of their other family members. And so a kinsman redeemer was a near of kin who would basically buy back the property or the possession that they had lost and reestablish them back into their place in the community. That's a kinsman. In other words, you would buy them out of their trouble. So when we talk about redemption and our redeemer, right, he bought us out of the condition we were in with his own blood. He was our redeemer. He's our kinsman redeemer. He paid for you and me, he bought us out of the sinful condition of being lost and doomed, right? This is a kinsman. Important, though, in the establishment of the family, Naomi knows that there's a kinsman, which means her assurance to be reestablished is sure. Somehow this is going to work out. And her assurance is in the Word of God, all the way back in Leviticus. She knows the Word, and that's where her assurance is. She knows someone in the family is going to have to buy back our property that Elimelech gave up when he moved to Moab. And so we're going to be reestablished somehow, and she's kind of starting to get excited about that. So Ruth, the Moabitess, said, well, he said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. So I didn't just get this one bag full of stuff. This guy, Boaz, this man, he told me that I should stay in his fields until the harvest is over. Now, there's two harvests that go on typically in these days of Israel's history. The barley harvest, which is what we're seeing here. The barley harvest happened March into April, that harvesting of the barley. The next harvest to follow would be the wheat harvest, and that would take place from June into sometime in middle to late July. So two harvests that would take place. So he promised her for the entire harvest year for her to stay in his field. So this isn't just a one-shot deal. He's making a commitment to her to stay and glean in his fields. So Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee, not in any other field. Don't go anywhere else. Just like he said, you just go right to that field, because she knows this Boaz, for whatever reason, has been taken with Ruth and wants somehow to take care of her. He knows something about her already, but he's still willing to take care of her. This is a unique situation Naomi sees, and she's telling Ruth, make sure you don't go to any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of the wheat harvest, see, both, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Stay close to his servants. Stay close to those that are reaping. Let me just give you a heads up. You should stay close to those that are reaping, that are drawing blessing from God. You should stay connected to those that are involved in receiving the blessing from the Word of God, and those that are walking with the Lord in strength and power, because those are the people you want to be around. You want to be able to encourage one another in those areas of spiritual development. Part of the problem that we see often happening in the church is that people do not connect with one another. Everyone's just kind of living their lives, and we come together like this, but this isn't going to do it, is it? This isn't going to develop the fellowship that you need in your life day to day. So Ruth was going to be out there every day, and Naomi says, well, stay there in that field and make sure you stay close to those servants because they're gleaning and reaping, man. There's plenty of good stuff there. Just stay connected to them. And that's just a good word for some of us. We just need to stay connected. Connect with others in the body. Connect with people that are growing. That's a healthy thing to do. And I get it. You know, not everybody in the church is growing and maturing at the rate perhaps you are, or maybe you're not at the rate they are. That's okay. Just find fellowship in Christ, because that is where you're going to be the safest. The whole story of Israel's history, remember, coming out of the bondage of Egypt and heading over the wilderness, and during those years, those 40 years of dryness and walking in the wilderness, they had problems with enemies picking them off. The Amalekites in particular would pick off the children of Israel. You know how that worked. God, remember, told the children of Israel, now remember what Amalek did to you. And Amalek would hide in the rocks as the children of Israel, the whole congregation of Israel, would make their way across that desert. And here's the Amalekites back in the rocks. And they would wait until the bigger body had gone past. And then there was just the stragglers. The ones lagging behind, you know, one here, one there, just kind of moseying along. But they're disconnected from the rest of the big group. And that's who the Amalekites went out and grabbed them and took them into bondage as slaves. Those that are lagging behind. So in Israel's congregation, the safest place to be was right smack in the middle. Right in the midst of all the rest. That was the safest place. Let me just say to you, that's the safest place to be, is in the middle of it all. The ones that are kind of, oh, I'll get there. I'm going to check out these rocks over here. I mean, this be, and the Lord would say, don't do that. Don't go over there. The Amalekites are over there. They want to put you back into bondage. They want to make you slaves again. And guys, that's where the enemy always camps out. He just likes to wait until you're tired. Until you just, I can't keep up and I can't. He looks for those opportunities and will try and pick you off. Stay in the middle of everything. Stay in the middle. Make friendships with people that are growing in the Lord. Commit your time to that and continue walking with the Lord yourself. So next week, we go into chapter 3 and the story just starts developing. But keep in mind where we're at so far. Ruth has made a decision to follow after the God of Israel. And so as soon as she makes that decision, she begins serving. Do you understand what she's doing out there? She's serving, providing for her mother-in-law, and giving all that food to provide for them. She's serving the Lord in taking care of her mother-in-law. For you and me, once you make that decision to follow Christ, then the next step for you is to serve. Start serving so that others can eat. And it doesn't mean, I'm not making a push for the nursery or the toddler room right now. That's not what I'm saying. But unless you're led by the Lord, of course. But I will say this, when you start actively involving yourself so that there can be others that can feed on the good blessings that you're receiving as well, that's the point of bearing fruit. And serving is how that happens. It's not working for blessing, It's serving so that others can be blessed. And you'll be blessed in the process, but this is the key. You are serving so that others can eat and enjoy. And so people say, well, I don't have any giftings to serve, or I don't have anything I can do. Well, Ruth was a Moabite woman. I mean, in those days, in that culture, two strikes, right? You're a woman and you're a Gentile. And those two together made it so that that person was an outcast, pretty much, didn't have rights or anything. So she makes her way into servanthood, regardless of the fact that she didn't have anything going for her other than her desire to help her mother-in-law. Love was the motivation. She loved her mother-in-law and served so that she could eat, because Naomi was older and couldn't do that hard work. Some other people need you to do some things so that they can eat. Blessing others, great thing. So the story continues next week. Let's pray. God, thank you for your wisdom and just how this story is already portraying for us the glorious truth of Christ and how he will redeem us and how he is willing to do that. He's got the means to do that, and he is our near kinsman. And I find it interesting that Naomi declared that Boaz was our near kinsman to Ruth. He's yours and mine. Jesus, you are the Redeemer for us Gentiles and the Jews. You will do that work one day, we know. Someday, the Jews are going to come into the blessing, and they're going to receive their Messiah. So thankful for that. Meanwhile, may we be those that bless and care for and are kind to our brothers and sisters in Israel, even though they don't know you right now, even though they are distant. We know you love them and you're going to save them. So give us wisdom. Lord, help us to see how valuable your word is. And may we be those that would do things in serving you that would allow others to eat. May it be true. May it be so for us. In Jesus' name, amen.